I'm going to make an assumption. Hopefully it's a correct assumption. You are a sheep. If you're not a sheep, then you have to become a sheep. God divides the world up, not just male, female, young, old. His division is there's sheep and there's goats. And I know most of you are familiar with those terms. But if I could get to Westminster Theological Seminary unconverted, you could possibly be a member of an OP or RPNA church and PCA church and not be converted. And so it's utterly important that the Holy Spirit has given you a new heart and that you really love the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything I'm going to say, because the topic I was given is how to counsel yourself. So if you want to be very dignified, I'm not. I'm going to take the coat off after this hour. Because no one else has a tie and coat on. Why should I have a tie and coat on when you're out there comfortable and I'm up here, you know, being choked to death? You're a sheep. Now you know that, and you've probably heard lots of sermons on Psalm 23 and these other things, but sheep need a shepherd. Now most of us would intellectually admit that. Oh yes, sheep need a shepherd. And if you haven't spent time with sheep, you don't know just how desperately they really do need a shepherd. Of course, the shepherd has to be like Jesus Christ, one who lays down his life for the sheep. Psalm 23, you know that very well. I've seen many a person die with that on his or her lips. It's a wonderful thing to be able to quote Psalm 23 when you're dying. But it's not just a deep comfort, right? It's beautiful poetry, but it's real. You know why? John 10. I'm the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. And you see, that's so important, because you and I always will miscounsel ourselves, give ourselves the wrong counsel, if we're not thinking biblically and thinking like the good shepherd. No one else. You husbands and wives, perhaps you would lay down your life for each other. Paul reflects on that, remember, in Romans. Well, for a righteous man, no one's going to, well, maybe an outside chance that maybe someone would die for a good person. But, wow, while we were still enemies. Now, I don't know if you have been following the wars in Iraq and in Afghanistan. And oftentimes, stories will come out of warfare like that in previous wars, where we hear of a young man who will throw himself on a grenade to protect his comrades in arms from being killed. And we wonder at that, don't we? That a human being would lay down his life for someone else. But Jesus Christ is the one that threw the grenade, pulled the pin, threw the grenade of the wrath of God, the holy wrath of God, at our feet. And then he jumps on it so that we, his enemies, might not die. You've never seen anything like that. Incomprehensible. Philippians 2. He who was God humbled himself to become a man. And then, beyond that, to what? Submit as a youth to what? Sinful parents, right? Son, how could you do... Excuse me, Mom. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but where do you think I would have been? I had to be in my father's house, about his business. I'm not the one that left Jerusalem. You did. See, that's, he had to submit to sinful parents. I don't know. I speculative. I know it is, and you shouldn't speculate from the pulpit, but I do at times. I wonder if Jesus didn't get spanked. I don't think he ever did anything deserving of spanking, but he had brothers and sisters. We know that, right? And we know what brothers and sisters do. It was Yeshua. He did it. So could have he had a spanking that he didn't deserve? Could well be. Lived all through that and then had what? Numbskull disciples. Not real brilliant. Didn't get the whole picture. One of them betrays him. All the rest go, hey, we won't desert you. Especially Peter, right? Peter, let me tell you. Let me get it straight for you, Peter. Before the night is over, you'll have what? Denied me three times. But I pray for you. Especially in our context here. You sing Psalm 22 all the time, don't you? Look at Jesus on the cross. He's fulfilling Psalm 22. And what are they doing? They're rubbing his nose in Psalm 22. I would call for the angels. That's it. Bring the legions in. Give them what they deserve. But Christ does that. Now, I say that because you need that review. I need that review, right? You need to remember why we're here today. Because of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, interestingly, called himself, I believe, others may not agree, but in Isaiah 9:6, you remember that passage, King James, wonderful, comma, counselor, you get that from Handel's Messiah, but it really should be wonderful counselor, four couples. The awe-producing, supernatural counselor. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said in John to his disciples, when I leave, I'm going to pray to the Father for another counselor. Parakletos in the Greek, it has a broad range of meanings, come alongside to give aid, but it also could be counsel. I'm going to ask, and the Greek makes a distinction, it has different adjectives for other, it's another of exactly the same kind. Another supernatural counselor, the Holy Spirit, who is going to lead you into all truth and enable you to write and effect the New Testament and give the church what it needs. And when he's come, he will walk and convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Now, it's in the light of this that you and I need what? We need the Good Shepherd to watch over us. And we have a lot of, I think, interesting ideas. I don't want to argue with anybody or name names or put people down, but we have a lot of strange ideas about how to change, how to help yourself. The world has a lot of it, right? Self-help groups all over the place. All the books. You can go in any bookstore, pull a bookstore, you know, how to help your inner child or, I mean, what the latest fad is. You know, you can do it, right? So we got Dr. Laura. We've got Dr. Phil. We've got all the pundits in the world telling you how to straighten yourself out. In Arminian circles, and those that are kind of weak in their theology, you really get just a reissuing of all the stuff that the world gives you. 12 steps to a better marriage, yada, yada, yada. You know, that's not Christian theology. Well, I think even Reformed circles, we have some kind of distorted view. Again, I won't go into a long discussion, but understandably, there's a lot of people in our circles that are so concerned, and properly so, about justification. You've got to understand that you can't earn your salvation. You're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, okay? And you get that by grace alone and the Scriptures alone, right? I should hear an amen from Presbyterians going to the five souls. Okay? Nod your head again, okay? So I agree. You agree with the five souls, right? That's right, and we've got to understand that. But I'll say this, my brothers and sisters, in our Reformed circles, many people don't like our confessional standards anymore. They think they're old and archaic. Those things are brilliant. And they're balanced. Okay? Because our catechism tells us what? Justification is an act of God's free grace. Adoption is an act of free grace. It is a punctiliar, once-time, legal transaction where you're brought into the family, and then it says sanctification is a what? A work, an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And there's such an emphasis today on justification that people think justification and adoption is the summation of sanctification or holiness. Now, I think those brethren are right. If you don't understand your justification, you don't understand your adoption, you are motivated by the wrong things and you are functionally a Roman Catholic trying to work your way into God's good grace. However, I think the Bible is clear, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is that you are to do what? There are many, many commandments in the New Testament that you are to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You are to look unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And they are commands. And commands are what? Commands. They're simply commands from a superior to you. This is what I want you to do. And the New Testament is chock full of these commands that I think we want to examine today. So again, if you're not born again, you don't know your justification, your adoption as a child of God, you got to get that straightened out, or your motivation will be messed up. You'll only get frustrated, and you'll do what many people do when I counsel them. I fill in the blank. I went forward. I prayed the prayer. Well, you don't have the coming forward in reform circles, you know. Most people don't give the invitations, but you know, whatever. I did it. Yada yada. I did it. It doesn't work. I can't get rid of my sin. So I want to go over this today. How can you discipline yourself? And I want to camp down in two primary passages, okay? Let me read those, pray, and then just briefly try to unpackage them a bit, and then hopefully you can ask some questions. So today is simply how to counsel yourself. I would say preliminary, balanced like the Westminster standards in terms of its instructions of how to kill sin and live holiness and holy righteous life unto God. Our first passage is in Hebrews. You know the book, it's written to Hebrew Christians who are being tempted. The temple is still up. The book makes absolutely no sense if it's after 70 AD. You may want to disagree with me, but it just doesn't make any sense. Because the writer of Hebrew would go, scoreboard, baby. There's no more temple anymore. The sacrifices have been abrogated. He would have said that. Okay? So he goes through the whole book. We get to chapter 11. You know it well. It's the Hall of Faith. All these great saints that are held up as examples. And then it comes into chapter 12, which you know well, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder or pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises everyone, every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let me just read one more. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So that's a general instruction to all of us. And if you'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Granted, this is to the pastor, an ordained elder. But the obvious thing is this pastoral epistle is given to all of us. And some of these general principles that are applied particularly to pastors do apply to us. Not everything does. We're not all supposed to preach, do the sacraments, etc. But in chapter 4, Paul says this to Timothy, verses 4 through 8, and then we'll jump down to 16. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And now in 16, closing up the section, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would open up these passages. They are familiar to us, but in a fresh way, help us to re-grasp or grasp for the first time what you demand of us through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you're taking notes, the first thing in how to counsel yourself, you must counsel or advise yourself to look at Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. If you've ever read Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression, Causes and Cure, it's just so typical for a Brit. You can almost hear him saying, a chap must grab himself by the lapels. And speak to himself. Psalm 42, Psalm 40. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Who's talking? You. To whom? Yourself. You're counseling yourself. Why are you upset? Why are you depressed? Why are you giving up? Yet hope in God. He will deliver you. You know the Psalms well. That's what we're talking about. So look at chapter 12. Let's go through that real very, very quickly. You just read it. Let's skim over. Okay, we've got the general context that Hebrews comes here, okay? So he finishes up with all these Old Testament saints, and he goes, look, the great model for the Christian is not all these men, they are models for what? It's Jesus Christ. He told me there's birds. Oh no, what is it? I feel like I'm on camera. It sounds like a CIA agent or something. Okay, back to the Bible. Okay. Look to Jesus. Sum it up real quick, two M's. Jesus is your mediator, right? Jesus is your mediator. Without Jesus Christ, you can't go to God. You can't have your prayers answered. There is nothing in you that would make God want to accept you and hear you. There's all kinds of examples of that. Husbands, 1 Peter 3. Love your wives, right? And treat them as what? Fellow heirs of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. Guys, it could be, that's another sermon from another time. Maybe God's not listening to you. Say, hey, chump, come back. When you start treating the little lady the way you should, then maybe I'll listen to your requests. The Bible says that. So, okay, he's our mediator. Without him, we can't come to God to be heard. But every New Testament writer that holds Jesus Christ up as the only mediator between God and man holds him up as what? The moral model that you are supposed to follow. Peter does it. John does it. Paul does it all over the place. The writer of Hebrews. So I want you to remember this. Look at Jesus Christ. He is the, and the word in the Greek is leader, pioneer, founder, originator. In a sense, you say, well, there are people of faith before him, yes, but in a sense, the only person that's really lived the life of faith is Jesus Christ. Adam? It's an amen, I guess, in the category. Amen. You know? Noah? Abraham? This is my sister. Moses? David? David, a man after God's own heart, right? But he does what? Kills one of his best men, and to cover the adultery. No Planned Parenthood in those days. You could go down and get a quick abortion, and cover the thing. None of them really are the perfect model. Jesus Christ is. He's the pioneer, and the next word is what? Perfecter of faith. And so the whole point is, when you look at him, how did he respond to life? And please, don't do what my counselees do. Say, well, he's God. How people saw it going? Well, Jesus is perfect, but he was God. The God knows. Okay. No. Did he pass the test by his divine power or through the power of the Holy Spirit? I think the text will tell us in 1 Peter. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Christ passed the test, not because he had some extra power, but because he leaned upon the Father's grace. So you look at him as the pioneer perfecter of faith, and how did he live his life? Well, Jesus got dumped on, didn't he? Okay, so the first thing when you counsel yourself is, think about this. I'll tell a story on myself. Years ago, somebody was trying to get me fired. It was in a Christian context. Won't get into all the gory details, okay? And one day I'm sitting there licking my wounds thinking, like, I can't believe this. This is an ordained, godly person who is trying to get me fired unrighteously. And all of a sudden, it dumped on. I don't hear the Holy Spirit, so don't think I'm talking like some of our brethren. It's like, you chump. Jesus Christ, who was sinless and perfect, had Judas and the rest of them. What? And you expect something better? Boy, was I chasing that point to think, like, here's Scipione, this sinful guy who can scarcely squeak out an ounce of love, peace, joy, by God's grace, and I'm expecting not to get dumped on. And I look at my Savior. See the point? And that's what the Hebrews is saying. Look to Jesus. Look at the garbage he went through. And then don't become discouraged. And then he quotes Proverbs. And I always smile at this. This is great encouragement. Yeah, here's encouragement. God whips every son he brings to glory. Doesn't that just... Doesn't that really get to your toes?
Oh, boy. That's interesting encouragement.
No. Why? Because I'm not an illegitimate, I'm not just somebody who's, we've gone through, right? I'm not in foster care. I'm not in God's foster care. I've been adopted. I'm part of the family. Right? You don't go spank other people's kids. You spank your own. Well, some do. I know the case where a guy got so upset and says, you don't spank your kids, I will. They didn't, so he took the kid out and spanked them. The elders became a big case and went all the way up to General Assembly. It's just crazy. But normally, you just don't go spanking other people's kids. That's part of the family, right? So, look to him. Salvation is not by your efforts, it's by his. But you need to be so absorbed in his character that you want to respond like him. So if you're going to counsel yourself, it's really a simple thing. Can I imagine Jesus Christ responding to this situation like this? Can I picture Jesus getting angry? Can I picture,
Well, he did get angry, but, you know, it's always righteous anger, okay? Can't imagine Jesus doing the sins that you did. See, the point is looking to Jesus, the first thing. And you can't do it without the Holy Spirit's power if you're not born again. But he's not just our mediator, he's our model. The second thing you need to do, if you're really going to counsel yourself to grow in grace and be like Jesus Christ, is what? To kill your spiritual fat. Put it that way. Look to Jesus, kill your spiritual fat. What do I mean by your spiritual fat? What Paul calls the old man. Okay. I look for Bruce Lungard's book. I don't know. Do you still have a chain or did somebody buy it? Somebody bought it, so I can't tell you. Okay. So Chris Lungard is the one that was recommended last night. It's called The Enemy Within, Presbyterian Reformed Publishing Company. It's a good read. Very, very good. I love the intro. He says, you know, in heaven, John Owen will sue me for plagiarism, but I'm admitting it. You know, this is nothing but him put into modern language and great illustrations to really help what the Puritans called mortification. You've got to put to death your old loving ways to sin. So that's the second thing. If you counsel yourself, you've got to focus on Jesus, be motivated by him, want to be like him. Secondly, you've got to get rid of this old spiritual fat. It's still in Hebrews 12. Look what he says. Surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Okay? The word in the original means an impediment, something that gets in the way. Obviously, if you want to run a race, weights are not good things to put on yourself. A big backpack. Now, if you're in the Army or the Marines and they want you to do a 20-mile hike, okay, that's one thing. With full gear, that's one thing. But normally, you don't run races with things that tangle you and get in your way. You want to be light and fast. So put away everything that may not be something that's wrong in and of itself, okay? You're going to put aside your devotional, commitment just because in March Madness you want to watch all the games that you videoed or whatever. That's not a good take. You got to put aside. It's not wrong to watch, basketball games. But if it gets in the way of your holiness, okay? Second thing, put aside the weight and the sin, okay? Missing the mark, things that are wrong. These sins that easily get in our way. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, what gets in your way? You tell me. We could talk individually. You could talk to me. I can tell you the things that get in my way. I'll just be honest. Every once in a while, I have to say, I won't look at the sports page, for this quarter. This is a spiritual discipline because I can get caught up and I'm sitting there thinking one day, what am I reading? I was born in Philadelphia. I'm in Pittsburgh. What am I reading about the Pittsburgh sports teams for? What's going on? I can make all kinds of excuses. Clean. I love sports writing because it's clean. It's not like obtuse like most other people's writing. It's just clean and straightforward. Most people wouldn't read it. But that's no reason to waste all that time reading the sports. See what I'm saying? That's not evil, but it's a weight. Okay? Sin, getting angry at people. I'm driving, right? You cut me off? Oh, yeah? Well, may the fleas of a thousand deserts, camels of a thousand deserts become embedded in your nostril. Better yet, may a thousand camels of a thousand deserts become embedded in your nostril. Okay? That has to be put aside. So how do I learn to drive on the freeways in California? Lord, please. That guy's giving me the bird. He's flipping me off. Please bless him. Lord, he's going to go home and kick the dog or kick his wife. He's out of control. Please give him what he doesn't deserve. And by the way, Lord, if you want a highway patrolman to come by and give him a ticket, I'll say amen to that, Lord, but it's your call. I'm serious. I'm just being honest. That's the kind of thing that you have to do. How do you wrestle with this? Because you get in the car and you go, I'm not an urban cowboy. trying to fight through this to get somewhere. You know, I'm going to have to be a responsible person representing Jesus Christ behind the door. Put aside the weights. Put aside the sin. And another thing, going to the 1 Timothy 4 passage, flip back to there. Notice in that context of the discipline that Paul is talking about, notice again, these are commands that are given to whom? To the sheep, not to the Holy Spirit, right? Yes, the power comes from God, but who does it? By His power, you do it. And we'll go to a passage at the end, Philippians, and I think I'll show you how that works. Okay, so you got to put aside the impediments, you got to put aside the sins, and above all, you got to put aside myths. Remember what Paul says, discipline yourself for godliness, but don't have anything to do with what? Myths. Wild, silly myths. And I would say this, I don't mean it sarcastically, whether they're popular or scientific. One of the biggest idols in America, I believe, is our worship of science. I'm for it. I'm thrilled with science, some of the things that it can do, but it has limitations. Science cannot save me. Science cannot sanctify me. It's only the Holy Spirit's use of the word. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all the science I have, okay? I stand before you, a physical wreck, but, you know, probably alive today because of medicine. Lots of prednisone, steroids. Well, I have to make sure. It's not anabolic, obviously. Steroids that build muscle. It's the anti-inflammatory that fights asthma. Well, what you may not know is I have two lens implants, not gotten in my 60s, which I am now, but back in my early 40s because of a side effect of the prednisone. Am I grateful for being able to see? I sure am. But it was two lens implants. Okay. Am I glad for science? Yes. Okay. Not to get too personal, in a personal spot as well as my arm. Every 2 weeks, I'm getting a shot of something that costs now $4,400, I'm told, a month. Praise God, my insurance company's paying for it, okay? So I'm glad for all those things. But do I have to have them? No, I probably could have died at 45. But God gave me extra years, and one of the things needed to be here today. So I'm grateful for that, but that cannot make me holy. It can't make me more like Jesus Christ. So the myths that we have, self-esteem, I could go through a lot of psychological myths, okay? Keep away from, refuse to have anything. Escape from the world that tells you. Now, don't you think, please, that you and I are any better than Lot? We live in a modern Sodom and Gomorrah, and when we get pressed, we make bad decisions. Why? When Lot looked at the lush land, remember? He moved his tents near Sodom. The next time we see him in the story, where is he? He's in Sodom, and if I can use a bad metaphor, he's in bed with Sodomites. Still hard for me to understand how the scripture says it, but I gotta stick with scripture. Righteous Lot. Every time I read that, my wife looks at me and goes, anybody offers his daughters to a crowd like that? You know, I don't think it's very righteous. But he understood God and God spared him because of Abraham. The point is this. Vile, silly, irreligious myths have got to go. And you will never grow in holiness if you are drinking in self-help books and a lot of the wisdom of the world. I'm not talking to me. Got into it in the Q&A last night. We'll get back to it probably. I'm not against the physiology, anything that we can learn about the body and how people work. But I'll say it right here, and you can disagree with me. A non-Christian will never discover anything that can sanctify a human being. And if you say that a non-Christian can find something that can sanctify the human soul, I think you've gone back to kind of a Roman Catholic epistemology. So that's what to avoid. Kill the spiritual fat. In other words, just to say what? your problem, my problem, I think the biggest problem for us as modern Christians is what? We are fat and lazy. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. I can have brothers, we have in our denomination connection with people in Eritrea, Zacharias Abraham. The last time he preached to one of the congregations I was in, he just said that kindly. You American Christians do not know what it is to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And probably soon, in your American context, you will understand what we did. We just had news. He's been in jail, and 40 of his people have been in jail again. They understand you can't carry fat around in persecution and hope to get out of it, say. So whatever, the weight, the sins, the myths that make you think in non-biblical ways, they've got to go. And what do? You put it in its place while put on Jesus Christ. Again, the Hebrews 12 passage, what? Look at the discipline which isn't pleasant for you now, and what? It'll produce righteousness later on. I don't know about you. I run. I try to run 3 days a week. Don't always get to do it. I hate running. I don't understand those of you that like running. You're a puzzle to me. I don't know. God must have done a miracle in you or something, okay? But why do you run? You run to be in shape. You want to be in shape so that you can serve better. You accept God's discipline, not because it's pleasant, especially if you're asthmatic and you don't always get a lot of air. It's not pleasant to run. But why? I want to live to preach to people like you. I want to live to see you become godly. I want you to avoid the mistakes that I've made in my life, and I want to see you more godly. That's why I want to continue to live. I accept God's discipline, and I need to what? Put on Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means I need to begin to think like Him. It means I need to begin to desire like Him. How do I do that? Keep rereading the Gospels, rereading them. How did he respond to people? How did he respond to problems? You go over into the epistles. How do we see this worked out in terms of what Paul and the others tell us? How to, you know, fight the lust that within us that war against our soul and put on Jesus Christ? Practical things. Put on compassion. Weep with those that weep. Laugh with those that laugh. Rejoice with them. Really esteem other people as better than myself. So these are the kinds of things that we must put on. Now again, it's supernatural, but you know, you can pray, Lord, I'm not loving, I'm not kind, I'm not patient. These are things that are not in me. And oh Lord God, if I'm going to do them, please, I've been crucified with Christ. You've given me the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, I know I can do this. Create in me, here's my prayer often, what? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. Here's how I counsel myself again, okay? I have people come in and they say this, and I understand this is one of the confusions in Reformed circles. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Yes, praise God. I'm glad you don't want to be a hypocrite. So this is how it goes, and they're serious. They go, well, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm not a cheerful giver. So what I'm going to do is not give until I'm cheerful. Now, what do you think of that logic? I'm serious. People say that all the time to me. Another one is like this. You know something's wrong between you and somebody else, and you go, oh, I just read 1 Corinthians 11. Ooh, man, it's really bad news when you come to communion. We're having communion tomorrow, right? Better get prepared, okay? So some people go, oh, man, ooh, you could get sick from taking communion improperly. You know, you could even get weak and maybe even die. By the way, I tell people, if I bore you and you fall asleep and you break your neck, I'm not Paul. You know, you break your neck in my sermon, you're on your own. I can't raise you from the dead. So try to hang in there. I know it's warm. You know, pay attention. Okay. But so, what do you do? Now, here, think about it. If you don't take communion, what are you saying? I don't need the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you're technically saying. Well, you don't want to say that, right? On the other hand, if you got the sin and you go ahead and take communion, you know, God could spank you real hard. So what's the only alternative? You tell me. Why? Repent and take communion, right? You're between a rock and a hard place. You can't not take communion. But if you take it wrong, see the point? That's where God is trying to get you to repent. So if you say, here's, that's the way I live. And if I'm wrong, you pastors rebuke me or anybody else. But, you know, Lord God, look, you know, I've blown it with that person. I said things I shouldn't have said. I've said it in ways I shouldn't say. I'm still upset. I don't want to go and ask for forgiveness. But you're my Lord, and that's what I know I'm supposed to do. So I can force myself to do it, but I can't change my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit. But I am going to go. Or, I'm not a cheerful giver, so I'm going to give, but make me cheerful. You see my point? I think that's what we have to do. We have to put on Christ. And the difference between a hypocrite and I think a real Christian that's growing is this. The hypocrite goes, what? I am just so happy to be here. Okay? You know, the hypocrite comes from the Greek that means play acting. You know, literally put on a mask. You know, in the Greek drama, they would put on a mask and they would play a part. See, I'm not playing a part. You know why? Because I'm telling God and all of you, my faith is about D minus, and my repentance is about D minus, 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 minus. But the reality is, I'm still leaning on Christ. That's what I mean by putting on Christ. Finally, okay, look to Christ. Put off the spiritual fat. Put on Christ, exercising your muscles. And I'm going to say something that makes sense here. Evangelical circles wouldn't, but you have to use the means of grace. I mean, you hear it in all our Reformed circles all the time. Growing up in non-Reformed circles, never heard the term. No? Means of grace. And here's the three things you need, and we'll go over. You need personal worship. You need private worship, family. And you need public worship. Let me unpack that. These are not new to you. You need personal worship, your Bible reading. Do you feast over the Word of God? I mean, how are you going to counsel yourself if you're not in the Word? And counseling yourself, this is what God says, now sit and do it. Cry out to God for the grace to do it, but this is what God tells you to do. This is what you need, okay? Psalm 19. Psalm 119. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. All the well-known passages on the infallible inerrancy of Scripture. You need to take those seriously. How many of you read your Bibles and how many of you read it really fervently to try to learn what God's teaching you. Not something for a sword drill, or not just to get a good catechetical answer. You know, I want to know how God thinks, and the only way I can know how God thinks is being in His Word and having that mold me. Now, since we're into the book-selling method here, this is one of mine. I've just run into this. I had it for a year or two, but it's called the Voices from the Past. Puritan devotional readings. Okay? We're here in April. I've read them all up to this point. Not a bad one in the lot. You know, it's just a summation of like John Owen and Charnock and others, the Puritans in modern language. Really good stuff. Just a short little page each day. Excellent stuff to make you understand how to fight the battle and understand it. Prayer. You know that. I don't know about you, but prayer is hard work. Again, I'll share from my own life. I went into the pastorate, young Christian. I was scared spitless. There's probably a better pastor for it, too. But I found myself, when I first went into the pastorate, I could only pray for 5 minutes. Do you find that? You pray for 5 minutes, and then all of a sudden you're repeating yourself, kind of going around the circle. And I sound more like a Hindu, you know, prayer wheel or a Buddhist prayer wheel than a Christian. What's going on here? So my pastor and I began to sit down and organize a day of prayer. You know, when I do it now, it takes me an hour to get prepared for it. You know, do you use an acrostic? You know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, that's a well-known, other things. What's your prayer life like? Friends, you're not going to be able to get out of your problems if you don't wrestle with the Lord. And better that we come out like Jacob, right? Limping. He limped for the rest of his life. But what happened? He wrestled with God. Interesting text, right? He wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ. And he what? He prevailed. I won't let go until you give me a blessing. Finally, puts his hip out of socket. The rest of his life, he lived. Every time he took a step, it reminded him he wrestled with God and prevailed. That's why he's no longer Jacob, the one who trips up. He's called Israel. You know these things, but your prayer life, I can talk about that at length. Again, you've got the valley of vision, you know, Puritan prayers that could help you to prime the pump. So personal worship, you know that. But I mean serious worship, setting aside time and not allowing anything, tornadoes, you know, drought, you know, crying, baby, you get that time with God and you grow. Second thing you need as a means of grace is private worship. It's family worship. And I know most of you do that. I hope that you do that. Do you pray with the family? Do you read the scriptures with the family? I told you about some more crazy experiences of family worship. You don't stop having family worship because things go awry. You need fellowship, accountability, and private worship. Now that can be also small groups. That can be other things. Prayer meeting at church. You know, how many of us are honest? How are you doing? Okay. When the reality is, you're just hanging on by your fingernails and you're about to lose it. Now, most of us would get in trouble if we really came in and told the truth, right? How you doing? Lousy. I've been actually thinking about quitting coming to church. Now, what would you do with that? Most of us would faint over, you know, backwards and kind of go, kids are probably more honest. How you doing? Well, I'm sexting, but, you know, sending pictures of myself on the phone to a, you know. I'm so old I have to look at these websites for youth ministries to find out what's going on. I don't even know what some of the terms are. I could dazzle you with someone I didn't know a year ago. When someone tells you I'm doing this, how do you respond? We need that kind of accountability. And then finally, public worship. You need the word, you need the sacraments, you need discipline. We say that, but we really do need that. We really, really need that. Because what? The personal, the private, and the public worship leads to what? The ability to apply the scriptures. I'm going to end with one more passage. I'm going to preach on this passage tomorrow, so I'll only hit it lightly now. But turn over to Philippians. See, wisdom comes. Now, Philippians is a very interesting book. Most people think, what in the world's with Paul? What's he toking up on? Here's a guy in prison and he's as happy as a lark. He's going, I want to tell you, Philippians, it turned out so, it's incredible. I'm under house arrest. Greatest thing that ever happened. Why? Because now the Praetorian Guard, the special ops guys of the Roman Empire, are hearing about the gospel. And you know what's happening, right? These guys, who knows how long they're, you know, chained. You can think about chained to your prison.
Lucas.
What?
What is it, Marcus? I'll pay you anything to take my shift with that guy. I don't want to hear about Jesus anymore, please.
I'll do a double shift for you if you go down there and sit with that little Jewish guy talking about this Messiah thing, okay? I mean, that's what's happening. You know? Paul salivated. Here comes the next guard, okay? No, 8-hour sermon, okay? Bottom line is what? People are getting converted in Caesar's household, and Paul's going, I couldn't have paid my way in. Okay? In the midst of all that, he says something interesting that is pertinent to us here.
what? Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Why? Why? Because it is God who's working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. But who works it out? You do. Let's go to Philippians 4. Again, this is the bombshell. I'll mention it tomorrow. After he stood up in the public worship, just imagine, you know, Pastor Shane getting up, or someone else getting up in one of your congregations, or here, or you know, at the Springs, and go, by the way, Mrs. McCracken and Mrs. Wilson, you know, when you get your act together here, you know, in the public worship service, and Paul's just dropped this bomb, and the Euodica and Syntyche, by the way, you kind of help them to get their act together, because they're really good ladies, and they really helped in the gospel, but, you know, get them straightened out. So, can you imagine the church at Philippi kind of, I can't believe the pastor just read that. Well, that's what Paul said, okay? And after this, he goes and says, look, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 4. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So it's God that guards you, but who does the praying? You do. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Who does the thinking? You do. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practicing these things, and what? The God of peace will be with you. See, it's Jesus through the Holy Spirit that guards your hearts and minds and gives you peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, and your problems won't go away, physical or spiritual. But God has promised He'll never leave you or forsake you. But dear beloved, let's end with this. How are you doing? Are you putting off the old man, putting on the new as you look to Jesus Christ? Are you using the means of grace? That's how you counsel yourself. And may God grant that you be able to do it. Let's pray, and then I'll open for questions. Father in heaven, Lord, these are nothing radically new. There are no new pill, no new procedures. But Lord, we must be spiritual athletes. We must be spiritual soldiers instead of couch potatoes spiritually or people with a civilian mentality thinking that Jesus is the only one that had to fight sin. He had to live a perfect life. He had to fight Satan. He had to be raised. And since He is, the victory is won and I don't have to do anything. No, Lord, because You've won the victory and we can't win that victory, we must work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Please help us to learn to counsel ourselves. And then as we learn these things, we can pass them on to others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.